Psalm 89 and verse 34 for our text. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. These, we do believe, are the words of the Lord that were spoken and recorded by Ethan the Ezrahite. He's the man who wrote and composed the psalm, and this is something that the Lord said to him: my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Last week we looked at Psalm 88, which was written by his brother, and tonight we want to look at Psalm 89. The title that I want to give to the address is Unbreakable Covenant. Unbreakable Covenant. I don't know if you've read this psalm before. We've certainly sung portions of this psalm on many occasions in this congregation, but maybe this is the first time you've read it through. I cannot tell. But anyway, this psalm, we do believe, is not a difficult psalm. It's not a difficult psalm. It's certainly long, but it is not a difficult psalm. We're inclined to believe that the theme of it is fairly straightforward. The basis, really, of the composition is the promise that was made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 at verse 16. And just to remind you of the context there, David was settled in his kingship. Everything was going well in his kingdom. He was established. He had built himself a house, and he said to himself, the Lord is in a tabernacle, or the Ark of the Covenant is in a tabernacle. I would like to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. And he relayed these thoughts to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan the prophet said, do basically whatever you want, for God is with you. But that night, the Lord spoke to Nathan and told him that David was not going to build a house. Instead, someone that would come from him would build a house for the Lord, and that was obviously Solomon. And of course, we know that in the fullness of time, David prepared for that, and Solomon did actually build the first temple. But the Lord said to Nathan the prophet that he was to convey to David that instead of David building a house for him, the Lord was going to build a house for David, and he was going to know an everlasting kingdom. And this is what this psalm is all about. It's about that kingdom that the Lord had promised David and his posterity and his seed, an everlasting kingdom. Now, of course, as we go into the psalms, we find in the psalms that they don't just address David, they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this psalm is full of Christ, and it's really ultimately telling us today about the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he has an eternal kingdom. Well, we want to look at it. We want to look at this verse here, particularly, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. I'm pretty sure you would agree that this psalm could not be written before the time of David, because obviously David features very highly in the psalm. As Matthew Henry points out, this psalm is somewhat unusual because, as we've noticed before, very often the psalms will open up with complaints and petitions, and the psalmist will be sort of downcast, and the psalmist will be lamenting things. But as he goes through the psalm, as he opens up his prayer, as he lays down his complaint, as he petitions the Lord, then towards the end of the psalm, he's full of praise. Well, this is the exact opposite. Here he opens with joy and praise, and he ends with sad complaints and petitions. And we're inclined to believe that this psalm was written during a difficult time in the history of Israel. We're inclined to believe that maybe it was written during the time just after Solomon's demise and the kingdom was split between Jeroboam, who had the 10 tribes in the north, and Rehoboam, who had the 2 tribes in the south. And we're inclined to believe it was written around that period of time, because that was a low period in the history of Israel, especially when you consider the glory days of Solomon and of David. For those of you who are interested, this psalm here, Psalm 89, would conclude the third book of the Psalms. Sometimes the Psalms are divided into 5 different books. Psalms 1 to 41 comprise book 1. Psalms 42 to 72, book 2. And Psalms 73 to 89 are the third book of the Psalms. 90 to 106 is the fourth. And 107 to the end, 150, comprises the fifth book in the Psalter. But we want to look tonight particularly at this text here. And it's a long psalm, one of the longest we've looked at, but it can be divided. It can be divided. There are some divisions that would help us in our understanding of it. The first division, verses 1 to 4, the psalmist believes or affirms his belief in the faithfulness of the Lord to his covenant with the house of David. From verses 5 to 14, he then praises God for his power, justice, and his mercy. Verses 15 to 18, he sings of the happiness of the people who have such a God. A large part of the psalm, from verse 19 to verse 37, he goes over the terms of the covenant, God made with David, articulated by Nathan. And verses 38 to 51, he mournfully pours out his complaint and petition, because things were not good at this particular time that he wrote. And then he closes with a benediction and a hearty double amen in verse 52. So that would be a suitable division of the psalm. But just to look at this verse here, verse 34, we would notice, first of all, the verse tells us, "My covenant." My covenant. Here's the Lord is declaring the covenant that he made with David belongs to him. He is the owner. He is the author. He is the originator of this covenant. What is a covenant? Some might say a covenant is an agreement. Well, a biblical covenant is much, much more than that. And it's much more serious than that. A covenant is a bond which binds parties or people together. And this is one here where the Lord binds himself to perform something wonderful and something absolutely glorious for David and for his posterity. And this covenant here shows the seriousness of the agreement. This is something that God has entered into with a human being. This is something that God has taken the initiative. God has seen something and God has moved and worked and originated this covenant. And of course, usually covenants involve life and death issues. And this was a vitally important issue here, a vitally important covenant, because God was saying to David, he was going to establish his house, his posterity forever. It was going to be an everlasting kingdom. When God enters into a covenant with man, that covenant cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. Never to be broken or infringed. One has described a covenant that God makes in these words: a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. A bond in blood, sovereignly administered. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, the covenant that God made with David doesn't mention blood at all. It's not like the covenant that he made with Abraham, for instance, where animals were involved and where they were cut in half. There was no blood involved in the covenant that God made with David. So how can this be true, that a covenant, according to one, is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered? Well, we are to look upon this covenant as part of and an illustration of that glorious covenant of grace. It's part of that covenant of grace. Now, the covenant of grace has been revealed to us in the scriptures. It was first revealed to Adam, and then it was revealed to Noah and to Abraham and to Moses. And here was a further revelation of that covenant that was made to David, telling David that he was going to have an everlasting kingdom. And although his particular part of the covenant did not involve blood, all the others did. And therefore it's true to say that this covenant in some sense fulfills these words: a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. And this is a very important covenant, for it reminds us that David indeed was going to be the one through him that the Messiah would come, and he would have that everlasting kingdom. Whereas David and his posterity had an earthly kingdom and an earthly rule, but the Messiah would come in the days of David's kingdom, and that's what happened. David's kingdom was still intact in some sense when the Messiah came. And when the Messiah came, he set up not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, a truly an everlasting kingdom. And therefore, this covenant here that the psalmist is delighted in and relishes in, a covenant that cannot be broken, because it is the Lord's covenant. And the Lord entered into this. As we said in the introduction, David had no intention, no idea about this. David would never have asked for something like this. It was probably beyond David's wildest expectations to think about a covenant that God would enter into something like this with him. When he wanted to build a house for the Lord was more concerned to build a house for David. And David did not ask for it. Instead, the Lord initiated this himself. Well, this covenant, he goes on to say, will I not break. David and his posterity might break the covenant. And of course, we know that on many occasions, David's posterity did break the covenant. They didn't keep the terms of the covenant. They weren't obedient to the Lord their God. As we have noted, as we've gone through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, we have noted on many occasions that those who were the sons of David were not loyal on many occasions. Some were, but some were not. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens. They may break the covenant, but the Lord is saying, I will not break. It's impossible. My covenant will I not break. Here we have something wonderful from the Lord. reminding us indeed of the faithfulness of our great God, that when he enters into a covenant, he cannot break it. It's impossible for him to break it. He would deny himself if he were to break it. And this is a great encouragement for the people of God, that the covenant that God makes, he will not revoke. Others may be unfaithful and have proved to be, but not. And of course, David and his posterity would enjoy the blessings of the covenant, and they would know these blessings if they remained faithful. But if they did not remain faithful, as many of them did, they would not know the blessings of the covenant, but nevertheless, the covenant would not be broken. It's important that we realize this, that although they were disobedient, and of course, because they were disobedient, they would have been chastised. And we know the Lord on many occasions had to intervene and to chastise his people because they were not faithful to the covenant. But the covenant in of itself was not broken. What was broken was that they did not enjoy the blessings of it. They did not enjoy the peace and the prosperity that came with the covenant. But the covenant itself was not broken because the Lord says, "My covenant will I not break." And more than that, he goes on to say here, nor alter the thing. God would never go and revisit his covenant. God would never go and do what some people would do and renegotiate new terms and conditions. That's not the way God works. He sees the end from the beginning. He will not change the terms. He will not update things. He will not alter it in any way. When he entered into it at the very beginning, he saw the end. And therefore, he has no need to revisit and no need to sit down and renegotiate, as it were. Impossible for God. Because when he enters into a covenant, that is it. It's firm, it's fixed, it's steadfast. It is like God himself. As we say, we quote quite often that verse in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. They're not consumed because my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Well, we want to ask ourselves look at three brief things from this for our own application and meditation tonight concerning this covenant. We want to ask ourselves, first of all, this question. How is God able to do this? How is God able to enter into a covenant with parties who can change and who do change? All kinds of circumstances come along, yet the covenant doesn't change. God is able to set the terms and the conditions of the covenant right at the beginning, and at the end, nothing has changed. His covenant has been fulfilled and brought to fruition. How can he do this? Well, we have sung about it in verse 13. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. The Lord indeed is powerful. He is absolutely powerful. The Lord is omnipotent, all-powerful. And whatever he has determined to do, he can carry out. No power can thwart him. And of course, God is not just omnipotent, but he is also all-wise. And therefore, all of his attributes are in focus to perform the effect of the covenant. He is one who is powerful, and nothing indeed can overthrow or thwart what he seeks to do. and to encourage the people here. In verse 10, for instance, he recalls Israel's deliverance from Egypt. He says here in verse 10, "Thou hast broken Rahab," that's just another word for Egypt, "in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." And here the psalmist is reminding himself and the people who would sing this about the wonderful deliverance that the Lord brought the people of God out of Egypt and into the promised land, and how he annihilated the Egyptians, and how that kingdom never recovered because the Lord had visited them and the Lord had judged them and the Lord had taken his people out with a strong hand and a mighty arm. Well, that is true. But friends, for us, for the Christian church, for the people of God today, the Lord has done also wonderful things. The Lord has shown his might, he has shown his power in a far greater way and level than he ever did over the house of Egypt. The Lord has brought a wonderful deliverance when he brought his people out of sin, when he broke the thraldom of the devil, when he destroyed death itself by the life and by the death and by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because God indeed is mighty and powerful that he's able to fulfill these covenants that he makes. And they cannot be broken. And therefore, this surely is a sense of encouragement for the people of God today. Because has he not entered into a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Son of God himself? We have talked or spoken earlier about that wonderful covenant of grace, of which this covenant is part of. Well, we would talk about the covenant that God has made with the Son of God as a covenant of redemption, that we see in time as the covenant of grace. Now, God has entered into a covenant with the Son of God in eternity, the covenant of redemption. And that covenant, friends, like all the covenants of God, cannot be broken. It cannot. My covenant will I not break. My covenant that I've made with David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot be broken. And of course, as part of that covenant, the Lord has indeed secured a wonderful victory at Calvary. At a time when the world thought the Lord Jesus Christ, his work, his influence was over. They took him down from the cross, put him in the tomb. They thought that was the end of it. And in one sense, as far as the world was concerned, they thought the interests and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ had reached rock bottom. But they did not realize that he had actually at this time secured a most wonderful and notable victory. And therefore, that covenant that God has made with the Son of God in eternity cannot be broken. And friends, we need to say hallelujah to that. We need to rejoice in that, in the power of God, that he's able to bring wonderful things out of that covenant, and he's able to save all the people who belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall truly be saved, and they cannot lose or any sense fall out, because my covenant will I not break. And he's able to do this, friends, because our God is powerful. And he is a God who operates in mercy and in justice. And in fact, all his attributes are exercised in performing the end of this great and this glorious covenant. Well, another thing we want to notice from this verse here is this fact that this covenant cannot be broken is a great matter for worship. As we said, the psalmist here begins by singing. Normally, he might end by singing and praising, but here he begins. And friends, this is something that should mark the people of God. God cannot break his covenant. He cannot do it. It would be impossible. And this should, in some sense, make our steps light. This, in some sense, should fill us with adoration and worship and glory for the great God of heaven. This is what happened in verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The people who know that the Lord, the people who know this covenant, the people who are in this covenant, oh friends, it should be a tremendous sense of joy and a tremendous sense of praise that should characterize our lives, because our great God cannot break that covenant and will not break it and does not want to break it. And like, of course, what happened to the people of God under David, or under David's posterity, or under David's earthly kingdom, when they sinned, they were chastised. And it's the same for the church. It's the same for the people of God today. When they sin, and when they will not enter into the terms of the covenant to be obedient to the Lord their God, they will be chastised. They will be taken to task for their sins. But the covenant will not be broken. I will not break my covenant. And then surely, friends, when we realize how apt we are to fall, how prone we are to disobey, how prone we are to disbelief, surely this indeed should be a cause of worship and a cause of thanksgiving to our great God. Well, the last thing I want to notice from this verse and from this psalm is the fact that his covenant he will not break, that it should lead us to worship, but it should also lead us to prayer. Because, as we said in our introduction, we do believe that this psalm was written during a low point in the history of Israel. Verse 38 would indicate this to us. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. After outlining the terms of the covenant and delighting in it, he comes to this realization. He comes to this point of application. He comes to the situation that he finds himself, because he's got his feet firmly on the ground. Thou hast cast off and abhorred. Things are not what they should be. It doesn't seem as if David's kingdom is flourishing at all. Things have not been going the way they should have been going. If this covenant cannot be broken, if the Lord says, I will not break my covenant, yet why are these things happening to us? And of course, he turns to God in prayer that indeed things might be restored. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. He wants to know the former better days. He wants to know the glory days. He wants to know the joys and the benefits of the covenant. And at the moment, he's not experiencing that. And therefore, he is turning to the Lord that he might remember his covenant and that he might draw his people back, that they would acknowledge him again as Lord and as their Savior. Surely then, this is apt and appropriate for ourselves. We do believe, friends, that the church The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in this covenant, the covenant that God the Father has made with God the Son. And this covenant that was made with David, it also applies, obviously, to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it applies to his eternal kingdom that he is building. And a kingdom that in our locality, in our nation, and in the Western civilized world is somewhat diminishing, we would say. And therefore, this is a matter for prayer, that the Lord indeed would intervene, that he would do something wonderful again and glorious, that we would see many coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would see the travail of his soul as he was promised, and that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And we do have encouragement, because the text does encourage us. Although providence may be against us, although providence may say that things are not progressing, and things are not the way they should be, and God has somewhat withdrawn from us, that's what providence is teaching us, and that's what providence would have us believe, yet the text is still true. God says to us today, tonight, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. He spoke this initially to Nathan, who then delivered it to David. It's fixed, it's sure, it's steadfast. And despite providence, we are to be assured that God will not break his covenant. He has that power to fulfill it. He will fulfill it. Let us praise him then, and let us call upon him that he would indeed fulfill and honour this unbreakable covenant that the psalmist brings to our attention tonight. May God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.